Turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. The life and miracles of Elisha. This is lesson number 7. 2 Kings 4 will be in verses 18 through 37. 18 through 37. Now, you remember this last week we talked about the Shunammite woman, and she was, the grace of God was obviously in her heart. She showed kindness to the man of God, to the prophet, to the preacher, however you want to phrase it. And she didn't ask for anything. She just opened up her house, her food, and then she opened up another room or built another room. However, she did this, but she opened up her home. And we are to be hospitable. We are to show hospitality, especially those of the household of faith. Some have entertained strangers, have entertained angels unawares. So she wasn't doing it for gain. She wasn't doing it for righteousness. She was already righteous. She believed in God. She believed the account was written of God. She believed in the promise that through Abraham, the seed, there was going to be a Messiah. And so Elisha asked her in the last lesson, "What do you want me to do for you?" And she, "I'm fine. I want, you know, do you want me to get you anything? I'm fine." She was content. And that's another characteristic, a fruit of belief. Content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. She wasn't running all over seeing what her neighbor had, and she had to have something better and this and that, like we see so much. She was content. And then the man of God asked his servant, and his servant said, "Well, she doesn't have a child." So he just, out of nowhere in a sense, I guess, because in this time, be without child was a reproach in Israel, according to historians and according to the scriptures. So he gives her a child. And she says, not doubting, but she, "Don't lie to me. Don't tell me this. Don't lie to thy handmaid." Verse 16, and he wasn't. He was gracing her with this miracle. So she conceived a son according to the time of life. Verse 17, and now this evening, and when the child was grown, it fell on a day that the child went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, "My head, my head." And the father said to a lad, "Carry this him, my son, to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, the boy sat on her knees till noon and then died. Now this boy is not a young child, but it doesn't make any difference. This is her only child. So it's really mute. It's tragic. It's who can bear it type of thing. It's just very difficult. So the child is sitting there on his mother's knees and dies. She went up and laid her son on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him. And she went out and she called unto her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again." And her husband said, "Wherefore will you go to him today? It is neither a new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It shall be well," or "It shall be peace." Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her far off, he said unto Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, yonder is the Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with thee? And is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child?'" And he said, he did so, and she answered, "It is well." And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. And Gehazi came near to thrust her away. The man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed or troubled or bitter within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me." and hath not told me. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then Elisha said to his servant Gehazi, gird up thy loins, take my staff in your hand and go to thy way. And if thou meet any man, don't salute him. Answer him not again. Lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. The prophet, I'm not going to leave thee. Gehazi rose and they rose and followed her. Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing whereof he went again to meet him. That is, Gehazi went back to the man of God, and he told him, he said, the child is not awakened. Then Elisha was come into the house, and behold, the child was dead and lay upon his bed. He went in and therefore shut the door upon them both and prayed unto the Lord. And Elisha went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon the child's mouth and his eyes upon the child's eyes and his hands upon the child's hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So Gehazi called unto her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. And then she went in and fell at Elisha's feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Troubling trials and difficulties of life indeed for this woman who was barren in Israel and then had a child in I don't know how many years, more than a few years, the only child. If he's old enough to go out with his father to the reapers, he's not a little boy, then he dies. Something happens. He says, my head, and he dies. And the first thought I had here is the saints of God must expect tribulation. This is the mother's only son. Now he lays dead or dying at her knees. In verse 20, till noon, then died. I can't imagine the grief and toil of soul here. She lays him in the prophet's room, and she's about to go to the prophet to remind him of God's promise to her. That's all she's got. A promise of life when she didn't ask for it. So I can't imagine the grief and the toil of her soul. Yet, she was more importantly a believer in the God of all promise. And this would have taken much of her fear, her doubt, and her struggle from her. Verse 23, he says, I'm going to meet the prophet. And he says, don't go. It's not this time, that time. She says, I'm going anyway. She said, it shall be well. Now, only somebody who has seen the sovereign grace of God and has given them something that we don't deserve and don't ask for, salvation, can understand. I can't understand the grief, but I can understand a little bit. We don't grieve like the world grieves. Her faith was like Abraham of old. He plunged the knife in his son, believing, says the scripture, that God was able to raise Isaac up because he promised this through this son the seed would come. So yes, she was grieving, but I say she was believing. It's the fact of the matter. She was grieving, but yet through it all, she saw the grace of God. She said, before she even talked to the man, she told her husband, "It shall be well." Now, at our end, now life is full of trials, but we have His word of promise that it shall be well. It shall be well with us. It is given unto us not only to believe, but to have persecutions and sufferings in this life. I cannot emphasize this enough. We, by God's grace, it's only by God's grace. We can't conjure up something. There's trials, we'll take a stoic view. I know I need to do this, this, and that. And then we fall. And we fall again. And then we realize God's given us the grace. He's given the gifts. He's given the blessings. May I see Him in it. We are to walk in faith, believing God, believing His Word, believing His Gospel. As this book declares, it is well with the righteous. It is well with the righteous. Are we righteous? Do we possess the righteousness of Christ on our behalf? Then let us act like it. Let us live like it. Let us adorn our profession with this unfailing truth. He never leaves nor forsakes us. He's promised life. He's given us life. He's given, He can take away. We do not walk in fear. We do not let fear, whatever the circumstance, faith is how we walk. Faith. Fear is just one big, it's a spider web. It's an entanglement. No matter what excuse we use, if we're not walking by faith, then we're pitfalls, falling in a ditch, we get our eyes off Christ, all these things. And Satan is not concerned about these other churches that are not preaching the gospel. He's concerned about the places where the gospel is being preached. And try to cause disunity and disharmony and struggles and trials. And He'll do whatever He can, whether it's fear, whether it's lies, whether it's whatever it may be. He'll do whatever He can to disrupt the unity and the gathering and the worship, or whatever you want to say, of the brethren. The second thing I see here is found in verse 28. Then she said, she goes to the man of God. And she tells Gehazi the same thing in verse 26, it is well. But she really wanted to have to do with the man of God, the prophet. And when she gets to him, she says, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Kind of flipped this around. Did any of us ask or seek Christ when grace found us? No. Did we ask for grace? Did we ask to be a Christian? No. She didn't ask for a son. It was just bestowed upon her. It was graced upon her. And you know what? We don't seek Him. We never seek Him. We didn't seek Him. We hated Him. But then, in the fullness of time, He crossed our paths. Somebody told us the truth. He crossed our paths with the Word. He crossed our paths with the Gospel. And now, just like this woman, she loves her son. She loves her son. But we do not by nature seek truth at all. But since it has been given to us, or since we have been made willing in the day of His power, sovereign power, we petition our God in the midst of our trouble, and He hears our cry. Or He gives us what's best for us. Always. Always. However, I know, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I know this to be true. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The scripture says we have not begun to strive against blood, or however that's phrased in Hebrews. But the believer, the apostle, tells us, and we have the same grace as he did, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. One thing is this time of suffering is, since we believe, it may be, if you're a young person, it may be 50, 60, 70 years you believe in the gospel. But that's nothing compared to eternity. Just comparing the two. If we're with him in glory, that will far exceed this short time. And then just the mere fact of glory, which we have in Christ Jesus, which we don't have a full understanding of, but we will when we see him face to face. How will you bring this up? Lucille Gilliland, Mary Maupin, David Hall, John Seaball, Betty Seaball. When somebody would die that they knew, or they grieved for just a short while, but then they talked about the blessings of grace. They talked about what God has done for them. And that's often the case when people that we know pass away, whether friend or family or brother or sister, it hits us. We grieve like everybody else, but not like everybody else. Because as I said, we grieve, but we are believing. And especially, I remember Betty, she said she, as much as she missed John, she dare not have him back. Because she knew that he has what we all desire. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 10 through 12. But thou, says Paul to Timothy, thou hast fully known my doctrine, the manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Shall suffer persecution. If we tell the truth about what we are and what our friends and neighbors are and what we're as sinners, if we tell what God is and how he is in sovereign control in every single thing, there's nothing that is not under him. And that the only way sinners can have life is through the sacrifice of Christ for them. People are not going to like it. I read something. Somebody said bulletin, and I'd never really thought about it this way. But I guess it's when Scott Richardson said either God governs or he is governed. I think this is what he meant. But this is a different. It's talking about free will. And people get so upset about God's sovereignty, they say, well, you say you were just puppets. And in this pastor turned it on these people. And he says, that's what you're saying God is in your hands if you say you have free will. I never thought about that, but that's exactly right. If they say man has free will and he can reject God or accept him, and what they say is God's up in the heaven, he's like, oh, I wish that. They're saying they've got God over a limb and that they're pulling God's strings. So it's either one way or the other. If you believe in man's free will, Spurgeon and Luther and all these men, they said if you have any iota of the free will of man, you could
you don't know the gospel right. And I'm not, that's just the truth. And we know that to be so. We know that God states that these trials are not even to be compared to the glory which we shall behold. He chose us, and not we Him. And with the trial, He will provide a way to honor Him and glorify Him in it all. Now, the third thing I have is what this woman said in verse 23, it shall be well. And then again in verse 26, it is well. Did it not turn out well? Did it not turn out well? Yes, it did. Verse 32 through 36. And then Elisha came to the house, and behold, the child was dead and laid on his bed. He went in, shut the door. And what he does here reminds me of that story that Henry told years ago about that missionary in India or in Africa. About he was walking from a village and he heard this faint cry for help. And he found it, and it was a man in the advanced stages of leprosy. I don't know if you remember the story. Advanced stages of leprosy. His eyes were gone. Hardly alive. Barely breathing. And he looked at him and he said, if I could just lay on him and give him my eyes, and give him my tongue, and give him my life. That's what Christ did. He gave us all. That's the miracle. This death, the boy is dead. But then he stretches mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. And then he gets up and he's praying and asking the Lord, you know, then the child sneezes and then he opens his eyes. So there's the miracle itself. Was it not true? Is it not well after all? As with Job, if you remember, God took away his sons, but he gave him double what he lost. Isn't that always the case? Be of sins the double cure? Isn't that the corruption will give way to immortality, this vile body, to one with no taint of sin upon it? And we see the very gospel in this death to life. We see the gospel pure and free to his chosen people. He's dead, and now he's alive. Grace, peace, and wellness of soul, where once was lifeless, stillness, and unprofitable. The prophet literally laid his body for this child. We see free substitution wrought in by no other than the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how he saves, miraculously. Again, the mother, she's praying for her son. But she reminds the prophet, you gave me a promise. And God's promises are even greater than the prophet. So that's all she had. That's maybe all we have about our children is promise. But the woman couldn't do anything. Gehazi, you would think the man of God's servant with the mantle, his staff, which he had already used for a miracle, that didn't work. And that's the gospel. When all else fails, when our means, the Lord, you know, that woman with the issue of blood, she tried. Nope. I've got to touch the hem of his garment. The last thing I see in here is verse 37. She's not worshiping Elisha, because Elisha would have said, like the angel in I think Revelation, see that you do it not. Then she went in and fell at his feet, and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. This is the result, the blessed result of God's miracle and promise believed upon. There's thankfulness, humility, gratitude, and worship to the one great Jehovah God. Joy unspeakable. I can't imagine. Now, I imagine, like most of us, the next day she says, you're not going out in the field with your dad. You're going to stay here with me for a while. But the result of God's miracle of grace, whether we receive it or we pray for and somebody else receives it, it's thankfulness, it's humility, it's gratitude, and it causes us to worship. Joy unspeakable. And I'll say this is what we do every time we gather together. Every time we gather together. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, we are thinking about Him and His grace, His blood, His body, which was broken for us, His blood which was shed for us. Every time we gather together. Now, you can do it privately, and you should. You should with your children. We should with one another. You can do it when you call up a brother, ask how he's doing. Visit, whatever you, that's something that we can do. But every time we gather together, every time we meet, let's be thankful. Let us show our gratitude. And let us honor Him with whom we have to do. Bruce, would you close us?